As we continue our study in the book of Proverbs, we come tonight to wisdom and parenting, focusing on verse 6 and 15 and other passages. But we will read together the first 16 verses of Proverbs 22. Let us give heed to this God's infallible word. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Drive out a scoffer, and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king as his friend. The eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the traitor. The sluggard says, "There is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets." The mouth of a forbidden woman is a deep pit. He with whom the Lord is angry will fall into it. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to the rich will only come to poverty. This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. Let us pray together. O Lord, we thank you that you are not a God who has hidden himself, but have revealed yourself in grace and truth through your Son and through your Word, which you have breathed out. And we thank you that all parts, every word of Scripture is inspired and profitable for reproof, correction, training, and righteousness. And so we pray that tonight we might be built up in our faith and in our obedience unto you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. John Keble has a poem about the ordinariness of the Christian life, the life of sanctification and discipleship. He writes, "You need not bid for a cloistered cell, our neighbor and our work farewell, nor strive to wind ourselves too high for sinful man beneath the sky. The trivial round, the common task, will furnish all we need to ask, room to deny ourselves a road to bring us daily near God." One of the ordinary and common tasks that we can say is involved for fathers and mothers is the work of parenting. If there's ever a job that can be described as full-time plus, it is the work of fathering and mothering and parenting. The daily, hourly, even minutely, if that's a word, labor of caring for, feeding, nurturing, teaching, training our little ones. Parenting, helping a child grow up, can actually be good for parents as well, as it forces us, whether we like it or not, to be grown-ups ourselves, to deny ourselves, to fulfill the calling that the Lord has placed upon us, and to exercise the authority that God has given us for the benefit of our families and the glory of Christ. When it comes to being godly parents, raising godly children, we have our work cut out for us, and we only engage in this prayerfully with dependence upon the Lord. Now, the biblical perspective on children helps us to avoid two errors and to affirm God's own view of children. One error is to denigrate children. This is common in the ancient world, where children are considered as rather useless and expendable until they come to the age where they can help in the fields or in the shop. Until then, so many parents would farm their children out to others to raise them. And so we hear a reference to the pedagogos, or the disciplinarian, in the book of Galatians, speaking of such one who would effectively carry out the work of a parent on behalf of the father. Another error, and this is probably more common in our society, is to deify children. This means to treat them that the parents are at the beck and call of whatever the child wants and wishes. That mom and dad are to cater to every whim of their boys and girls. The roles, in this case, of who's in charge and who's to be obedient is reversed and flipped on its head. But in God's word, we see God's perspective, which is we are to dignify our sons and daughters. They are a gift from the Lord. They are true wealth and true treasure from the Lord. Our children, the Bible says many times, are a sacred stewardship granted to us from God. And it is the responsibility of a steward, most of all, to be found faithful in the exercise of his vocation. Well, this evening, as we consider the theme of wisdom and parenting, we'll concentrate on wise discipline, and I'll do so using three questions. Firstly, why is loving discipline needful? Secondly, how do we bring effective discipline? And lastly, what are the benefits of gracious discipline? Well, firstly, why is loving discipline needful? According to verse 15, the very straightforward answer is to correct the foolish bent of a child's heart. Proverbs is a very realistic book. Wisdom does not face life in a fantasy world, but in the world as it is. And when it comes to family life and children, what are our children really like? Verse 15 tells us, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. If you want to write a best-selling book on parenting, some titles to consider would be Simplicity Parenting, Nurturing an Emotionally Healthy Child, or Affirming Your Child's Authenticity. I'm not sure, but if you took verse 15 of Proverbs 22 and titled it Folly is Bound Up in the Heart of a Child, I'm not sure it would make the bestseller list. Now, why is that? It's because Proverbs' view of human nature, which is really the Bible's teaching concerning human nature, is offensive and it is distasteful to our contemporary minds and attitudes. Our society doesn't say a child's heart is full of foolishness and stupidity, but rather full of beauty and sensitivity and need for affirmation. This is illustrated in Disney's Pinocchio. Yes, Pinocchio does naughty things, but behind all this, he's basically good and learns to listen to his conscience. He just simply needs opportunities, venues, in which to show that he has innate bravery and trustworthiness and unselfishness. And so often, we can fall into this rosy Disney picture of our little ones. According to the Bible, our children are made in God's image. But we also believe that Scripture teaches they, like each one of us, were conceived and born in sin as we sang from Psalm 51. And so our children need to be taught what they do not know by nature. They need to be instructed in the fear of the Lord and in the way of wisdom. Our job as parents is not to bring out the good already in them, but to show them that the good way, the true way, the way of life is found in Christ and in the Lord. We are to instruct then our children in the good news. The good news not found in the stars, not listening to the voice of our hearts, but found in the revealed word of God. When verse 15 says that folly is bound up in the heart of a child, it's not speaking of mere ignorance, as in missing certain information. This would mean that they only needed a new set of data downloaded to their brains. Folly, according to the Bible, is not simply lacking the truth, but actually being resistant to the truth and to the Word of God. Foolishness, then, is not desiring the truth in the inmost parts. Not simply being unlearned, but not desiring to be learned, to learn and to be taught from God. Foolishness, then, includes the tendency, the propensity to be self-centered, self-seeking, as if my pleasure and my satisfaction are at the center of the orbit of life and the world around. You see, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him, because naturally, all of us do not want to live under God's authority. And yet, if you think about it, from the very beginning, God established authority in creation. He made the sun, according to Genesis 1. Why? To govern, to rule the day. And wisdom is not trying to hide from the sun, but to operate in terms of the light and warmth of the sun. The moon was made to govern, to rule the night. And so wherever we go in space and time, there are these governors, there are these rulers and authority figures that are placed over us. And the first authority we meet when we are born into this world is our parents. Children, do you remember the answer to the catechism question, how sinful are you by nature? The answer, I am corrupt in every part of my being. Did you know that's why your mom and dad have to instruct and discipline you in the way that they do? That's why your parents don't always say yes. They're not bobblehead dolls that simply nod and give you what you want. Often, parents have to say no. Why? Because what you think you need and what you think you want is good for you might not actually be good for you to have. And so it's not good to shout back at mom or dad. It's not good to hit your brother or sister or to rip pages out of your dad's books or eat a whole jar of strawberry jam at one sitting as much as you would like to. As parents, when we carry out our callings, we grow in our understanding of what we need in our lives as well. A gigantic mirror is held up to our own hearts and our own behavior. I am bringing correction to them for being angry. Have I been unjustly angry and impatient myself? I am bringing to their attention their refusal to be considerate and to share. Am I open to being generous? Am I being respectful and honoring of those around me as I should? I am seeking to discipline them for laziness Have I been indolent or acting like a sluggard myself? Parenting, which means seeing the folly of your own son or daughter for what it is, necessarily will lead you to self-examination, to examine your own hearts. And it should drive us to the Lord and to ask Him, Lord, I need your training, your discipline, your tutelage and counsel. Proverbs 3 has already told us, do not despise the Lord's discipline, for He reproves, He corrects those He loves, those who are His children. So that's why loving discipline is needful. But secondly, how do we bring effective discipline? For one, we have to take the long view. With so many aspects of the Christian life, we are swimming against the stream of the culture, which says everything must be about instant gratification and the package delivered to my door right the next minute. Paul says, do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. If children have folly in their hearts, it's going to take long and patient work to drive this folly out and to plant wisdom within. There is such thing as instant rice and instant brownies, but there's no such thing as instant growing up. It takes not just weeks or months, but years, even decades, for true maturity and growth to occur. Kind of like the oak tree. Not in one epiphany, one blazing moment, but slowly and surely. We are to be about disciplining and instructing our children. There is then a putting on and putting off that we are called to in our lives, but also to set an example for our children, for them to put off the old man, for them to put off the ways of deceitful desires and the ways of sin, and to put on the ways of righteousness. This dynamic of pursuing holiness, hating evil, clinging to what is good, is the same whether we're 7 years old or 70 years old. You see, the Bible doesn't give one ethic for children, one version of what is good and what is wrong for young ones, and then changing it up later. But the child is like the sapling which is first planted. It needs special attention, the same water, the same sunshine, the same nutrients. But it needs the special care and attention of the parent gardener to take root downward and bear fruit upward. We bring effective discipline when we remember that corrective discipline must be combined with positive instruction. In our study of Proverbs 1 through 9, we found that those chapters were one extended catechism lesson that was given from father to son as his son sat on his dad's lap. So discipline is actually about discipleship. And in fact, in English, these two words are related, as you may be able to tell. A disciple is a learner, a follower. Discipline is the corrective instruction given to one who is a disciple. In Psalm 78, the psalmist says, we will not hide the glorious deeds of God from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. We are to share with our children the old, old story that is handed down so that we might say with Moses, this is my God and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will extol Him. This is why family worship is so valuable, not only in terms of providing a training ground for corporate gathered worship, public worship, but also to point specifically to our sons and daughters, the script of salvation into which they too have been written. For Peter says in Acts 2, the promise is for you and your children, and to those who are far off, as many as the Lord will call to himself. Once again, family worship shows that our little ones, our children, need the same means of grace as we all do, the Word of God and prayer. Where do we learn of God and His Word? How do we communicate to God? Through prayer. And as we hold family worship and devotions, we set that pattern of that daily diet needful for our growth in grace. Genesis 18:19, God says of Abraham, "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." So parents, remind your children of their past history. Where have they come from? Take them back to the ancient paths, the good paths, to walk on these ways that they might, as Ecclesiastes 12 says, remember their Creator in the days of their youth, before the days of trouble come. That they might remember the marvelous deeds of the Lord, that you might, like Joshua, summon them to say, to choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We are about enculturating our children. Anthropologists tell us that the artifacts of a culture, its songs, stories, works of art, help convey that culture to the next generation. Parents are about enculturating children in the ways of the kingdom of God and the culture of God-centered living. But this instruction at times must also mean the exercise of the rod of discipline, according to verse 15. Now, the rod is both a symbol for various forms of what we would call corporal punishment, but it includes the rod itself. And I want to be very clear here, especially in our present environment, that this gives no justification whatsoever for the abuse of children, of taking out rage and anger upon little ones through acts of harshness or violence. We must be careful, as one counselor says, not to use a sledgehammer to drive a thumbtack. But remember the principle that I mentioned last week in the message, that the abuse of a thing does not negate its proper use. By rod or spanking, I mean the form of discipline that is brief, that is sharp, that is effective, that clears the air, and teaches the lesson particularly suited to the needs of the child at that moment. This rod, we can say, is medicine, not food, in the sense that it's to be used occasionally, not part of the daily regimen, although there may be some string of days where it's needed consecutively. Yes, it is inconvenient. Yes, it can be uncomfortable. But to do this is necessary for the sake of love and the holiness of our children. Listen to what Proverbs 20:30 says. Blows that wound, cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost parts. There is a purging function then to this rod properly used. Sometimes I get the question as a pastor, is spanking a biblical mode of correction? Yes, again, properly used, it is. Proverbs 23:13-14. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. Another proverb tells us, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. And it's in this open, loving correction that our children learn to turn away from their sins and to seek to obey the Lord. The rod, then, in the context of its proper use, speaks to the mind, the brain of the child in a way that they have not been getting through their ears. Now, your child will probably not come to you 10 minutes later and say, thanks, Mom, or thanks, Dad, I really needed that. They may come to you 20 years, 30 years later and say that to you. But again, you have to take the long view. And to remember, you will reap if you do not lose heart. So instruction and discipline, bringing up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Notice, not by means of threatening. You don't even want to imagine what I'm going to do to you if your room is not cleaned. Not with manipulating. If you behave at Grandpa's house for Thanksgiving dinner, I'll buy you that $1,000 Millennium Falcon Lego set. Not by comparing your children with others. Why can't you be like Johnny? He's always so sweet and pleasant. But as we teach, as we correct, as we discipline, we do so that they might bear the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. I've heard it put, the very best kind of discipline is self-discipline. And we're seeking to lead our children to that place where they know what it means to take themselves in hand and to be able to be sober-minded and govern themselves. So, there is the why, there is the how, but lastly, there is what are the benefits of gracious discipline? It is for the life of our sons and daughters. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Bruce Waltke, in his very thorough Proverbs commentary, writes this, loving parents seek to correct the faults of their children because their children's lives, favor, protection, healing, dignity, and prosperity are at stake. Unloving parents turn their backs on them and hand them over to death, social ruin, public exposure, calamity, and shameful poverty. The stakes are high. But as part of the reward that is promised, God actually promises that you as a parent will reap joy and not grief. Proverbs 29:17, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Proverbs 23, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. The so that it may go well with you of the fifth commandment applies then not only to obedient children, but as it turns out, to parents who carry out this responsibility given to them by God. Train up, verse 6, a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this verse is not actually the easiest to interpret, even though it is often used in a very straightforward way. It can either mean train your child in the direction he should go, or on the other hand, it could be stating a young man according to his way, that is, according to the way he takes, will not depart from it. So the verse could either be emphasizing the dangers of leaving a child unparented, unschooled, in a sense, or in the more traditional sense of set him off in the right direction and he will follow in that path. It's hard to come down dogmatically on one side or the other. But at the very least, this verse seems to be teaching. What you sow or don't sow as a parent now, you will reap later. Have you heard of the saying, give me a boy until he's 7 years old, and I'll give you the man? It's true, isn't it, that the grooves that are cut from a tender age tend to be the grooves that are followed in the path of the wagon. Charles Bridges comments, our character largely takes form of that mold into which our early years were cast. If the crooked shoots of self-will and disobedience are not cut off, their rapid growth and rapidly growing strength will increase greatly the future difficulty of bending them. Now, in all this, we have to constantly remember the grace of God. Even when parents have not been faithful to their responsibilities, the sovereign mercy of God will at times intervene. We can think of the tragic contrast between Samuel and Saul. Samuel, who is a faithful prophet, a faithful judge, but as a father, 1 Samuel tells us, he was disgraced by his sons who took bribes and did injustice. Saul, King Saul, on the other hand, was a disobedient king who had his kingdom taken away because of his faithlessness. And yet, he had one of the noblest sons in all of Scripture, in Jonathan. What we have is encouragement in this text. There are so many fathers who want their sons to play professional baseball or football and will take them to all sporting training and events for that to happen. But later on, for the vast majority of fathers, we're not raising professional athletes. And later on in life, few will care whether you played this sport or that. But every Christian father and every Christian mother should care deeply that our sons and daughters are mastering the life of godliness and of piety and of discernment and prudence before the Lord. To seek them to be those disciples who pick up their cross, follow after Christ, who lose their lives, and in the end, have their lives saved. The glory of the gospel is that God is our Father. He has adopted us. He has given us an inheritance, which is imperishable and unfading. And so thus, as we carry out this hard work, this important work, let us echo the prayer of Psalm 90. Let the favor of the Lord rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Knowing, as Psalm 127 says, that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you that you have called us to yourself. We pray that you would encourage all of us, parents and all members of your church, that we might see your kingdom is coming in all its fullness and joy, both for ourselves and for the rising generation, and for as many as you will call to yourself. And so, Lord, we do pray that we might live for your pleasure and your glory. It is in Christ's name we do pray. Amen.